You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Casting my cares aside, I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Here's Dr. Daryl Orman with today's message.
Amen. Let's greet everybody. Greetings. So yesterday we had a golf tournament for our project and raised a couple $1,000s. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. And John and Cynthia, would you stand? Let's give them a big hand for all their hard work and all their help. John's been running around for a week or so recruiting gifts and doing things, and we really appreciate that. Praise God. So we've got another fundraiser. If you look inside the cell, we've Blaze Pizza coming up, not today, but next Sunday. From 5 to 8, so I want to encourage you to go by and get dinner there. Kim and I have been getting the make your own, and I have been working them hard, I tell you. They stack it up. It takes them an hour to cook ours. I mean, it's like a bell of meat and sauces and cheeses and everything else. And so that's the beauty of build your own, though, is get it exactly the way you want it and load it up. You know, I'll say, oh, no, we need more of that. We need more of that. In fact, more every time, you know, and we love going there, love the pizzas, make them just the way we want them, so I want to encourage you to take part in that as well. And then for Father's Day, our men, we have an activity for our men, our boys. I want to encourage you, say, well, I'm not a dad, we want you to come. We're going to have a movie in here, The Mulligan, and it's a Christian movie, and excellent acting. Pat Boone is actually in it. And I want to encourage you to come, free refreshments for all the guys. So come, it's Saturday afternoon of Father's Day in a couple of weeks. We start at 2 o'clock, so I want to encourage you to come. Invite some guests to come with you. Say, come watch a free movie with me. And Cokes, popcorn, all that other stuff, candy. And, you know, we're just going to, you know, watch a movie and get fat. So I want to encourage you to come have some fun with us. For that as well. And then I want to encourage you to be in prayer about giving, especially this summer, this fall, to our project. We're trying to raise $2 million to pay off our loan. Our loan is due May 8th next year. And so I want to encourage you. We've right now raised, we're just short of about $700,000. In fact, the numbers are there on the back of the cell. And let's see, $664 we've got on here. We're actually close to seven, and the Lord's been blessing us with that. We've got one donor that is donating $5,000 a month, that we're escrowing to clear a lot of the property, and we're getting estimates for that. And so pray about that, and that'll enable us to move all of our athletics from our school over there. And I've thought about, been praying about us having a garden there. So if any of you have some real farming interests, and you're good with a hoe and a rake and, you know, and or a tractor, you know, just contact us, contact me and let me know. And we'll see about that. Maybe we could do a you pick 'em there for a little while. And also, CareNet, we've got the bottles over here for loose change. Want to encourage you to do those. If you're our guest today, just fill out this welcome, connect with us, and turn that into the offering. And then we've got a picnic coming up on the 4th. There's information in here about that. Be in prayer for our vacation Bible school this month. And life groups, want to encourage you to take part in those as well. They're a blessing. God bless.
Good morning. Should we pray, please? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for being in this house of God today. Lord, we can feel the Holy Spirit is here with us today. We know the pastor has a wonderful message today, Lord. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know you and have that personal feeling with you, Lord, we just ask that you'll be in their heart, open their heart to the message that he's going to give today. Lord, we thank you for these gifts that are given, Lord, each week. And we ask that they're used to spread your word throughout the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's worship his holy name. We want to release our children for Children's Church. And for our men, we're having our last men's prayer breakfast for the summer tomorrow, first Monday, at Berry Fresh. So I want to invite you to take part in that with us, 8 o'clock tomorrow morning at Berry Fresh. So I'm bringing you a series of messages on the last days, and today we're going to look at the rapture of the church. Now, years ago, when I was studying this issue, one of the first times for ministry, I've got a book, I should have brought it in, it's Dwight Pentecost's book on prophecy. It's about this thick, and it's an encyclopedia of all of the prophecies in the Bible and their fulfillment. And out of a book about that thick, the vast majority of it has been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled literally. And so it's getting down, and they're numbered 1,000, 1,001, 1,002, right on down. And when you get to it and you start looking, and when it was written, some of the things weren't even fulfilled, like the technology for the mark of the beast, which we now have, and we'll look at that later. Some of the other things, the global society we're in now, the monism, the one world government, and where we are with all that. And really, literally, if you go through and look at all the preparations, the temple being rebuilt in Israel, we'll look at that also later. You look at all of these things, and they are all in place now. And as of October 7th last year, also, you have the last day war, the Great Armageddon War, and the countries that are in play for that. And literally, they are surrounding the Ezekiel War. They are surrounding an exact template overlay. And so the last thing, if you look at now, the thing that is a tipping point, it would be the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, in prophecy, there's different views. There's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. There's amillennial, millennial, post-millennial. And there's all these different theories of rapture, second coming, tribulation period, and then the millennial kingdom. And as I've studied it, and most conservative scholars in our elk, Southern Baptist, Evangelicals, Dallas Theological Seminary, a number of others, we've all come down on the pre-tribulational position of the church, that the church is going to be taken out of the world, and we'll look at some of those evidences next week. John Walver, the president of Dallas Theological, wrote one time a paper, I have a copy of it, 100 evidences for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And there's some overarching arguments. We won't do, you say, wow, we're going to be here a long time with 100 arguments. But when you look at it, there's this, if you take all of Scripture and overlay one of the positions, I believe firmly, I have the deep conviction, and others as well, that the pre-tribulational rapture of the church is the way it's going to go. And so let's look at some introduction for that. There's a passage in Matthew 24 is one of the number one prophecy chapters in the Bible. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. So last week we looked at just above it, the parable of the fig tree, the budding of Israel. We looked at Israel last week, May 14th, 1948, the fulfillment of that. And then we're going to take up just below it. And it says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So Jesus in his omniscient knowledge, being God, God come in the flesh, now God in the glorified body on the throne. Of all of his omniscient knowledge, there's only one thing in all of the universe that Jesus does not know. And he doesn't know the day or the hour. So if any backyard preacher comes up or prophecy teacher or anyone else saying, here's the day, here's the hour, you can just completely ignore them. Because if Jesus doesn't know, they don't know. And if it was that day and they by chance chose it, I'm sure God will move it. It's going to be a different day. Oh, shoot, I was going to do that day. I've got to reschedule. But Jesus doesn't even know. And so this passage that we're looking at now begins with this. Only the Father knows. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So you have to kind of throw your mind back to your understanding of Genesis in the day of Noah. And then he describes some of it. Jesus said, for as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. We don't know that day. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. When you do not think that he will. Now, in this passage, is this talking about rapture or second coming? And we're going to clarify that. So rapture or second coming. But coming at an hour that you do not think that he will. One of the reasons I'm pre-trib, that I believe that the tribulation Jesus raptures us before the seven-year tribulation period, is for this very reason. And it also says that he'll come like a thief in the night. I was witnessing on one of our mission trips to the Bahamas, I was witnessing to this reggae guy with his dreadlocks on the docks. And I was talking to him about Jesus. And he said, hey, brother, he's going to come like a thief in the night. You know, he's a thief in the night. And I said, amen, brother. You know, he is coming like a thief in the night. So the thief in the night does not warn us or tell us when he's coming. Now, one of our neighbors, Pete, that lived right next to my door to my first church, Kim and I pastored at, Pete Barrett, he had been an old ex-boxer. He was actually from Holland. He had raised tulips. He had the pug nose from getting punched so much when he was a young man. And he and Irene, They had the old jalousy windows on the house, and one night a robber lifted some jalousies out, crawled in the window, and early in the morning, like 3 o'clock-ish, was in their bedroom, and Pete and Irene were asleep, and he was going through her jewelry on the counter, on the dresser. And I said, "So Irene, what happened? What?" She was telling me about it. "What did you do?" "Oh, Pastor, you know, Pete's an old boxer. I prayed, dear Jesus, keep this old fool asleep or he's going to get killed." She said, "I was praying that Pete would stay asleep, and I laid still as a mouse in the bed. He got a few things, and he crawled out the window and left." And so did I ask her, "Did you know he was coming?" You know, did he have an appointment? You know, and the thing about the mid-trib, that Jesus comes, the rapture's in the middle of the tribulation period. How would that be at an hour that you think not? How would that be at a time that you're not aware and you're not thinking about it? We're all thinking about it now. In fact, the whole world is thinking about Israel now, whether they're Christians, whether they know anything about the Bible. They're saying, is this going to be World War III? And the whole world. So already we're kind of keyed in, but an hour that you think not. Now, I was talking to a man this past week, and I was rehearsing some of the things I've rehearsed with you last week. Israel, the countries, what God's done in fulfilling prophecy for them. And he's a Christian neighbor of mine. He lives next door to us in our neighborhood. And he says, "Well, Pastor, I've been hearing about the return of Christ for 60 years. How many of you have been hearing about the return of Christ a lot of your Christian life? Everybody, you know, a lot of us. And Hal Lindsey, all the way back in the 70s and 80s, the late great Planet Earth. And I mean, really, Tim LaHaye's books, and some of you read that series. And, you know, we've been thinking about it, you know. And I said, "Well, brother," his name's Jerry, I said, "Well, Jerry, you know, in actuality, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And the first century Christians who actually heard Christ with their own ears, saw him with their own eyes, touched him with their hands, those Christians all thought that after he ascended into heaven, that he was coming back real soon. They all thought he was coming back before they were going to die. The apostles thought it. The first century Christians thought it. And that's why we're going to deal with some of that in just a little bit in 1 Thessalonians 4. That anticipation for the return of Christ. But the facts. When you start looking around and you see most of us here, there wasn't an internet most of our adult lifetime. How many of you have lived most of your adult life without an internet? Raise your hands. How many of you have lived without a cell phone sometime in your life? I mean, we used to look for pay phones, right? Find one now, I dare you, you know. And what fool would invest in one? I'm not buying any stock in pay phones. But we see that everything's developed around us. Now, let's look at this passage for a minute, this Matthew 24. Is it rapture? Is it second coming? A lot of our contemporary Christian songs about the return of Christ use this terminology in their songs. In fact, I watched one of them this week, a Gaither song. But the idea of two in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. So we have to say, people think that that's the rapture, that they're grinding, they're farming, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds, they shoot to the sky, and they're out of here in the rapture. In actuality, this is not the rapture. This is the second coming of Christ, 7 years later. And as you know, there's going to be multiplied millions of people all over the earth, and that will survive the plagues, the Holocaust events, the nuclear exchange, a lot of other things that are going to happen. And the catching up of them is actually at the end of the tribulation period, And the ones that are taken are the wicked. And Jesus said that. He said, at the end, I'm going to send forth my angels over the earth, and they're going to gather the wheat into barns, and the chaff they're going to gather up and burn it with unquenchable fire. So in actuality, that woman that just left the meal and that farmer that just left the field, they were snatched up by mighty angels and carried straight to hell. They're thrown into hell. And so this is the second coming. And you say, well, why would you say that? And I'll say, because he said the liking of it is in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Noah. And then he says this in it, verse 39. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. Who did the flood take away? All the wicked of the earth. Swept them away and drowned them and destroyed them. And so he said, just like that happened, this is going to happen. Now, days of Noah, the Mishnah and the teaching of the Talmud and the ancient rabbis, they said part of the reason God flooded the earth was homosexuality. The ancient world in the time of Noah had an uprising right before the flood of homosexuality. This is from Jewish scholars. I mean, it's not directly stated in Scripture. And they said that they were actually doing homosexual marriage. Now, homosexual marriage is a very modern thing. This is not an ancient thing. In fact, the first modern homosexual marriage was the Netherlands in 2001. And then our homosexual marriage in this country and the establishment of that is only like, what, eight years old. What year did they install that? What? 15. Oh, 2015? Was it? Has it been that long already? It was during Obama. 9 years. That's one of Obama's heritages. Can't wait to see that one at the judgment. So we see that it's a modern construct in relationship to the world we live in now, except for this ancient world. And God flooded it and destroyed it. So as in the days of Noah, so will it be. And sure enough, this is another thing that is. Now, when we think about I want to take it to a higher beat, kind of knock it up some. When we think about the return of Christ and the rapture of the church, we think of a joyous time for all the believers all over the globe. It's a joyous time. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you can be also. And so it's a joyous time. It's interesting that theologian Dale Brumer tells the story of a pastor who is preparing his sermon on Saturday for the next day for Sunday, finishing off his sermon. And his little daughter comes in and says, Daddy, let's play. And he said, well, I've got another hour, and when I'm done, I can play with you. We can go outside and play. Okay, Daddy. And I just want you to know, when you're done, I'm going to reward you with a great big hug. Oh, okay. So she turns to walk to the door, and all of a sudden she flashes around, runs around the desk, throws her arms around her dad, gives him a great big hug, and the dad says to her, well, I thought you were going to reward me when it was over. And she said to him, I just wanted you to know what you've got to look forward to. And that's the case, you know, with the Lord Jesus and the rapture of the church. Now, let's look at some points. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, a lot of our churches in America, in the world, will not speak on prophecy. They say, It's not practical. Why do it? And why look at it? In actuality, it's one of the most practical things on earth. And the last verse that we're going to look at in this passage shows and points out the practicality of it. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, for this we say to you the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The practicality of it is the comfort. That we're to comfort. This is, and many of you know, you've come to many of my memorial services. This is one of my favorite passages to share at a funeral. For this reason, it's forward-looking, it's full of hope, and it's full of reunion. Joyous, happy reunion. And that's very practical. So, the first thing we see in this passage, if you look in verse 13, is the first century believers thought Christ would return in their lifetime, like I mentioned a moment ago. And so, there's an interesting aspect of it. So, one person asked one time, what is the largest Christian denomination in the world? And one pastor said, the uninformed brethren. That's the largest denomination, the ignorant brethren, those who don't know, those who don't have knowledge. And I'm afraid that's so. My pastor, Brother Bobby Moore in Memphis, said if I could start a movement to challenge the charismatic movement looking for everyone to speak in tongues, I would start a movement to challenge everyone to be discerning and understanding, to have discernment, the spiritual gift of discernment. And so here we see that I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed. And so then he goes on to it and he says about those who are asleep. This is the idea in relationship to those who died in Christ. For those who died in Christ. It's interesting that the word for cemetery, it comes from the Greek word koimaterion. And koimaterion, it comes from the root word komeo, which is to fall asleep. And it's this word is the historical word for the ancient equivalent of a hotel or a motel. Cemetery, hotel, motel. Now, we don't drive by one and say, look at all the people staying out there today. You know, they're dying to get in there, right? So we see this idea that this particular word is talking about sleeping in Christ. And so he says, for those who've fallen asleep, these are the believers who've died, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. Now, we can take that on the face value and say, for us, when our loved ones die, we don't have to have no hope. We can have hope. And we don't have to grieve. And that's why there's a movement now where a lot of memorial services are called celebration services. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, as far as the service itself, I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. I have not had to wrestle or argue with any mother-in-laws at a funeral. Mother-in-law, she's not doing it, that girl's not doing that way with my son, you know, at the wedding. But we see this idea that he's talking about them and they were concerned. Now, their concern was there was a false teaching in Thessalonica that those who died before Jesus came back were going to stay in the grave. That they weren't going to make it. So they were really upset each time one of their loved ones would die in Christ as a Christian, and they'd say, oh no, now they're not going to get to go, and they're not going to get to go, and they're not going to get to go. And they were concerned about that. And so there's some of the terminology in this passage for the rapture is dealing with that consideration. And it goes on and says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. So he said, don't worry about that. They're coming. They're going. They're going to get to go. And the proof of it is the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus said, don't believe my words. Believe my miracles. Believe my action. And then Jesus said, believe the resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, everything we say is foolish. We're wasting our time. There's nothing to it if Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead. And so the leading advocate and defender of Christianity and then the founder of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, both said the resurrection is the proof. And the resurrection is the proof that the dead in Christ will rise. That the dead in Christ will rise. Then we see that all believers, dead and alive, physically go at the same time in human history. In human history. So here we see that they're going together. Now, I've had some debates about this. You know, well, I've said they're both going together, and someone said, well, I think the dead are going first, because he says the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then he says, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to reunite up there, and we're going together, and we're going to be reuniting. And so here we see some up there reunions. First of all, the dead in Christ are going to be reunited with their bodies. In Corinthians, it says right now that they're in the naked state. So all of those who've died before, a dear friend of mine, one of the great men of our church, Dan Alley, died of cancer just recently. And Dan Alley is in the naked state right now. He's in heaven, his soul and his spiritual body, but his physical body's here on earth. And that's true for all of our loved ones in Christ. My dad, my mom, Kim's parents, all of your loved ones, they're there in eternity, in heaven, soul and spirit, spiritual body. And the Bible says if there's a physical body, there's a spiritual body. So every one of us here today, everyone listening, you have inside of this physical body a spiritual body. And it doesn't look exactly the same. Can I hear a praise God? I've seen some pictures of myself lately, and I said, Daryl, you're going to pot. You know, you got to do something. I mean, I'm riding bikes, working out some. I've got to go 2 a day or something. I got to double my efforts and maybe drop the pie. I don't know, but that'll be hard. But inside this body that's here right now, this 67-year-old body, is an 18-year-old. And y'all say, I've got that too. When I've gone to nursing homes, I've talked to people 80s, 90s. And I said, inside, aren't you still a teenager? Yes, I am, you know. And we've got this aspect. So there's going to be reuniting of their body with their soul and spiritual body, their soul and spirit. And then next, there's going to be a reuniting of the dead in Christ and the living in Christ. All of us, all of our loved ones, if that trumpet sounds today, we're streaking out of here. And when we get right up and we're meeting in this atmosphere, it says in the clouds, not on the moon. When we meet here, there's going to be the great uniting of billions of people. Think about that. us getting up into the clouds with Jesus. Here he is, and here we are, and there they are, and we're all just amalgamating together in this location, and we're all coming to the same place together in a great reunion. And then all of us, the billions of us that are doing that, are going to go to heaven, and there's going to be a reuniting with righteous angels and everything else, and all of creation coming together for a great reunion. That is a good reason to be ready. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, you can give the Lord a hand. So we've got three reunions coming up, three glorious, exciting reunions. And we're going to be changed. It says we will all be changed. Now, there's an old farmer that took his son and his old wife, and they went to the big city for the first time. And they dropped the wife off at the department store. And he and the son said, "We're going to have to get some money to cover whatever she's buying. Let's go to the bank." Tallest building in town. They went to the bank. They walked in the lobby, and he saw this big old woman standing in front of these two metal doors. The doors open. She walks in. The doors close. He's standing there just watching. There's a dial that runs around on the top. A little later, the doors open, and this beautiful young woman steps out. And he elbows his son and says, "Quick, go get your mother." You know, there's going to be a change. We're going to be changed. And he talks about this, you know, with this. Now, at the rapture of the church, there's going to be several immediate things that happen. It'll be preceded by three events. Look in verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." What kind of a shout without amplification can cover the world? What would that sound like? An atomic boom, or what would that be? I mean, I watched some specials with the Memorial Day on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and they said that those bombs shook windows hundreds of miles away. But what about 10,000, 12,000 miles away? What kind of a voice is that going to be? And he said, so the Lord's descending from heaven, the angel shouts, and then a trumpet is sounded. A great trumpet. And so someday, very soon, this is going to happen. You can say, "Oh, that's just a myth. That's your fable." Well, you don't know anything about history. You don't know anything about archaeology. You don't know anything about Israel. You don't know anything about everything our Bible prophesied for 2,000 years. Because every bit of it is literally in place right around us that these fishermen, tax gatherers, and zealots wrote about. And so we've got these three major events that are going to proceed. The next, the rapture captures all living believers to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17, the first half. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air." It's interesting, if you've got your Bible, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, there's a verse I want you to look at. It relates to the kenosis of Christ when Jesus emptied himself out and took on humanity. He was God come in the flesh, but he was not walking around in his personal omniscient power. He was not in the cradle as a baby speaking every language of the world, explaining, you know, relativity. He was just a baby. In fact, Mary's personal doctor said that Jesus grew in wisdom and favor in God, with God and man. And God cannot gain in wisdom. God cannot gain knowledge. We try to tell him stuff when we're praying. He already knows all of it. But Jesus, in his humanity, kenosis, he set that aside. Let's look at that kenosis. Philippians, and we see in Philippians that he talks about this. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That term that in the Latin is rapturo, and it's the same term that's in our 1 Thessalonians 4 when it says that all of us are going to be caught up off of the face of the earth. Caught up. This same term is the term referring to Jesus, and it's the opposites of it, but it's the same term. So what it's saying is Jesus did not undeniably hold on to his deity and his deity attributes when he came to earth. He emptied himself out, and he took on the form of a bondservant. True humanity, but in the form of humanity. And so that term, the exact same term, Dr. Gromacki of Trinity Seminary is the one who did a great commentary on this and pointed this out, Robert Gromacki, that the term is Jesus said, I'm not going to hold for myself the divine attributes. I'm not going to grab them and fight for them and keep them for myself. I'm going to lay them aside. I'm going to set them aside. The opposite of rapturo, I'm going to open my hand and let them go. But then, when I come back for you, I am going to undeniably reach down and grab you and grasp you from the face of the earth and give you the divine nature. And that's the riches of heaven. I'm going to give you omniscient knowledge. I'm going to give you... You, when you see me, you'll be like me, for you'll see me like I am, and we are partakers of the divine nature, Jesus Christ in the rapture, and when he grabs us, there's no demons on earth that can hold you by the ankles and say, you're not going. They're not going to be the string on our balloon. Nothing will stop this. Every believer indwelt by Christ, whether they're great Christians or really shoddy Christians and backslidden and poor examples. But if Jesus is inside, if they have the eternal life, if they have the divine nature inside, if they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're all going undeniably. The rapture, rapturo of the church, and it can happen any day. Everything's here. Everything's in place. And we see this particular example here. So we see the rapture captures all living believers to meet the Lord in the air. Number six, we are eternally united with Christ. The second half of verse 17. We're going to be caught up then and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. At that point, there will never be a nanosecond of separation between us and Jesus again. Now, that's one of the tragedies of the crucifixion, is that for the first time in eternity, in forever, ever, Jesus the Son and Jesus God's Son and God the Father were separated when the sin was poured out on him. That's when the eclipse occurred. That's when the world was darkened. And that's when God turned his face and Jesus, why have you forsaken me? First separation. Now, we are going to be eternally with Christ from now on after the rapture. When this occurs, we're eternally with him. No more separation. We're there. And we need to be ready for this. Chuck Swindoll shares a story. For 4.5 years, Chuck Swindoll, the Bible teacher, worked as a machinist in a shop. And he worked with a guy named George. And it was interesting that one day, rolled Friday's around, 15 minutes, the whistle's going to blow, their shift is done, they're going home. And so all the other guys in the shop are cleaning up. They're washing their hands, their faces, they're wiping sweat off or whatever. They're cleaning up. And George was a godly Christian. He sang hymns on the song, hymn songs at work, and he would sing in the sweet by and by, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So here's George, week in, week out, singing Christian songs. And so Chuck Swindoll turned to him, he said, aren't you going to clean up? Aren't you going to get ready to go home? And George had these coveralls on. And he said, I've got something to show you. And he unzips the coveralls and takes them off, and he is immaculately dressed underneath. And he said, I'm always ready on Friday. I'm ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus to come back. And that's the case for all of us. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you really ready to go? Have you really done everything you plan to do for Christ? Have you really witnessed to all your family and friends and neighbors? Have you really invested in the kingdom of God or selfishly held on for yourself? Are you ready? Like George was, ready to go. Are your sins confessed up? Are there practices in your life that you wouldn't want to take to heaven, which you know you can't? Are you ready? And then finally, number seven, these truths are a current comfort to us all. The rest of the world, if they look at Ezekiel war, they look at Israel, they look at everything going on, Ukraine and Russia, and they look at all of these rumblings, and our country is about to get tore apart. There is at least a fifth column of Chinese soldiers in our country now. 30,000 of military-age young men have come across our borders in just the last few months. And Muslims from different nations, Sudan and Pakistan. And the southern border is not Mexicans looking for a job. It's not South Americans looking for just a place for their family. The southern border now and this corrupt government we're under now is loading us up for destruction. And I mean, I woke up this morning thinking about how can I protect our congregation? How can we protect our congregation? What can we do when things start really going south? And let me tell you something. In human history, modern human history, in the last 50 to 100 years, patriots kill to defend their country and their families. Marxists kill patriots to take over their country. And after Marxists accomplish that, communists kill Marxists to take over everything. And the communist attitude is, if you were disloyal to your own country as a Marxist, and you are not trustworthy, we're not going to trust you, we're going to kill you. And look at what's happened in the World War II generation's lifetime, all over since World War I. Kim and I are watching that. Look at the genocide from Marxism and communism. And by the way, both of them are Satanism. They're Satanism. And I tell you, I love you. If we open our eyes, we're in giant trouble. Giant trouble. Probably irreversible. And you say, oh, Pastor, we laughed and there's some, you're a prophet and you can't help but drop the sword. But the fact is, all of these things are still the fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecy. A global conflict, no superpowers. Everything's rolling in. The tsunami is rising up, and the tsunami is coming. And so I want to encourage all of you as much as you can. There is planned famine in the future of this world. There has never been such an oligarchy of people owning all the farmlands of the world. The Chinese own a lot of our farmlands. Bill Gates is the number one farmland owner in the United States. Bill Gates. Why is he buying all the farmland? Whoever controls the food controls everything on this earth. So let's get back to the last point. This is here to comfort us. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The only comfort I can find now on earth, the ultimate comfort, is you better have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You better know him personally. You better surrender to him. We sold our old salad bar. Shelly sells stuff for us. She's had it listed for a while. And I was here for 2 hours yesterday waiting for a guy that was an hour and a half late to come buy it from us and pick it up. He gave us $225 for it. He's a Muslim, and he brought a black young man with him to help him load the thing. And when we were done, I gave him some of our leftover sandwiches and pastries and then witnessed to him, and both of them prayed to receive Christ. Amen? And it's funny, the guy that bought it, his name is Jihad. So Jihad gave his life to Jesus yesterday. And he bought our salad bar, so now it's not taking up all the room in there. $225 back to the budget. Praise God. But those are the things that matter. That's what lasts. Amen? So we need to give our heart and life to Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I'd like to ask you, have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to him as your Lord and Savior? And if not, please, I beg of you, heaven begs you right now, do it. And just say this to the Lord, dear Lord, please forgive my sins, cleanse my life, come into me and live through me in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want to ask you to do business with God today. If you pray to receive Christ, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If the Lord's called you here and you say, I want to be a part of this church family, this is going to be my family, and you love the Word of God like we do, and you want to win people to Jesus like we do, then we want to invite you to be a part of us. So we're going to open the invitation now for you to do business with God. Let's stand together and sing, and you come as God speaks to your heart. Please be seated. Two announcements. Remind our men of the prayer breakfast tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, Berry Fresh. And then next Sunday night, evening, our fundraiser at Blaze Pizza. I want to encourage you to go by and grab a pizza. I've had several of our people ask me about the events of this week, and so I'm just, as an individual, I'm going to share with you my convictions about it and my understanding of it. This week has been one of the biggest travesties in the history of our nation. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, we've had some of our members say, well, I promised my parents I'd vote Democrat my whole life. Well, I guarantee you, if John F. Kennedy was alive and some of those others, they wouldn't be Democrats now. And we see what's happened this week. President Donald Trump was tried for really a non-disclosure agreement that he executed 8 years ago. Think about that, 8 years ago. And they have reconstrued it to say that it's election interference. Now, number one, a non-disclosure agreement's not illegal, even if it's with a porn star. And we don't defend that part of Donald Trump's morality at all, his past. But it's not against the law to do a non-disclosure agreement. Now, it's been reconstrued to say that it was election interference 8 years ago. And the fact is, the reality of it, the expenditure of it, the execution of it, the reimbursement for it was all documented as legal expenses, and it was legal expenses, and it was paid, reimbursed after the election. So how could that have been election interference 8 years ago when it was executed after the election? This is completely election interference, period. They've kept our candidate, the Republican candidate, in court for 6 weeks under gag orders in the crunch time of a national election. Now, let's contrast that. Hillary Clinton, 8 years ago, they got her laptop with security information on it, and she had not been president of the United States. She smashed her BlackBerry with a hammer. She bleach washed her laptop. And this is a fact. And James Comey, the head of our FBI, said, "We are not going to prosecute this because we're in a national election and this would be election interference." So they say that, and then they go after this man for something that happened 8 years ago. I've heard different legal opinions on it, and they said this is like taking a jaywalker and giving...
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today, and we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004, and I've run into a number of people in the community that said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast, God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you, and we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.